Good morning. It's good to be back. It was a long road trip with a lot of twists and curves in it, and that has different meanings. If you would turn to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. I want to look at this third section in Luke that deals with a reminder to us that Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, it says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Right off the bat, here in verse 11, if you were to read this as you were reading through the gospel, you would notice Luke says, "On the way to Jerusalem." He has set his face. He has resolved. He is steadfast and determined to go to his death. And we've talked about some of the obstacles that Jesus has faced already in his determination to go and to die for the world. And so he reminds us again. And we think about a passage like Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, where maybe we would die for somebody that's a really, really good person, but who's done so much for a lot of people, but would you die for a criminal? Would you set your face towards execution for America's most wanted? Jesus did. And that's what we're reminded of here. And in fact, now Luke tells us that Jesus, while he has directed his face towards the gates of Jerusalem, that he is now met and he's approached here by 10 people, 10 lepers. Verses 12 through 13 are cries for mercy. Jesus is approached by these 10 lepers, and it says that they approach them, but that they're crying from a distance, and obviously this is due to their disease. We understand from Leviticus that they couldn't be very close in proximity to people. They lived outside the camp, but I think it says something about Jesus that they, in their mind, believe that Jesus was an approachable figure. Do we understand that we have an approachable Savior? Maybe they spoke to that leper in Luke chapter 5. Remember that story where the leper actually approaches Jesus and touches him? Jesus touches him and he heals him? Maybe they heard that story and they thought, wow, if Jesus is willing to go and sacrifice his body, risk being diseased to touch somebody to heal them, he must be an approachable guy, an approachable Savior. And so they approach him and they discuss something with him from a little bit of a distance. And they cry out. They say, "Have mercy on us, Master." And that word "Master" there indicates that they knew this was somebody other than just some random guy who thinks he can do some miracles. They understand he has authority, he has power, and that he is the only one that can heal them. But interestingly, if you look at this text, Jesus doesn't do for these 10 what he did for that leper in Luke 5. He doesn't touch them at all. He didn't do anything. They say, "Heal us," and guess what Jesus does? Verse 14. He said, "Well, just go to the priest. He'll take care of you. Let them declare you clean." And at first glance, we would understand what Jesus is doing. He's trying to abide by the law, right? He is abiding by Leviticus 14, that they are to report themselves to the priests for confirmation that they're clean. But the fact is he didn't clean them when he said this. And so the problem is that when Jesus sends them to the priests, they're in a diseased state. And it's not until that they are on their way that they're cleansed of this leprosy. And so maybe they ran into that leper, chapter 5 again. And maybe they have a conversation with him. Maybe they're thinking, maybe he's looking at them and say, you've been healed. He must have touched you like he touched me. Well, no, he didn't actually. He just said to go to the priest. Well, he told me that too, but he touched me first. Well, he just said go to the priest. That's all he did. Quite amazing, isn't it? That Jesus' mere words are that authoritative and that powerful. All he has to say is go to the priest, and while they're walking, their skin is restored. And we don't always understand God's ways, do we? His ways belong to himself. Remember the story we're going to talk about in class today, Naaman? Go and dip 7 times in dirty water and be cleansed. Really? Just go to the priest and let them take a look at you and you'll be cleansed. Really? Salvation comes through the death of a man. Really? God has his ways, and his ways are through Jesus. And so these men, they head to the priest. And in verses 15 through 16, one turns back to Jesus. Now, the way that Luke writes this is pretty interesting to me. I can't imagine they didn't recognize that their skin had been healed. Now, when you look down through the text, Jesus clearly heals all of them. But the way Luke writes the story is that it almost seems like they're walking on the road to the priest and there's only one guy who figures out that he's healed. Quite interesting to me. It makes you wonder what's going through their minds, because this one turns back and he says he saw he was healed and therefore he turned back to Jesus. And so it seems to imply, at least to me, that maybe they did not necessarily recognize the full extent of their purity. Do you think it's possible to cry out for mercy to God and for God to heal us and to transform us and we not recognize what God's done for us? Do you think it's possible? It's been possible in my life. I think it's very, very possible. Ingratitude is a blinding sin. And it takes every ounce of humility to become a thankful person. I was reading a book on humility. The author was writing about how to become a grateful person. He was just simply listing off. Every day you need to set time aside and write down the things you're thankful for. Even the small things. Do we thank God for our rest? That he gives us exactly enough rest that we need to work for him the next day. I don't think about that. I'm glad for my rest, but I don't get up, thank you for my rest. Just in the small things, do we thank him? Do we thank him for the gift of hearing, for the gift of seeing? Do we thank him for this meal, for curing us, like he did these lepers? You see, it's not enough to cry out for mercy. We must do as this one leper. I want you to look at that picture for just a moment. It's a painting by a Mormon, James Christensen. It's quite a moving piece of art, if you ask me. Just ponder that for a moment. Which one would you be if you had just been restored? And I see myself too many times. I look at that. This guy right here, he looks like somebody would be kind of aggravating. He's just so thrilled that he got this blessing. Not one thought of who gave it to him. The reality of our situation is that the leper who turns back sees most clearly because he saw in the giver the gift. And not only that, but he recognized that Jesus was the gift. And that's what this meal is all about. We are partaking of the gift. And his response is quite interesting. Four things this leper does. He turned to the Savior. He shouted out in praise to God, the Savior. He fell prostrate at the feet of the Savior, and then he gave the Savior thanks. That's really what we should be doing at this meal every Sunday, even every day, are these four things. You know, sometimes Jesus is met with obstacles like we've talked about in these the first two lessons on this, in going towards Jerusalem to his death. But sometimes his resolve and his determination is to go to the death because of people like this man. He came to die for people like this, who are thankful people. And there's something just truly amazing about this leper's mentality that is just incredible, that Luke waits until the very end of this story to give us the punchline. Oh, by the way, he's a Samaritan. And in a moment, Jesus refers to him as a foreigner. So what do we have here? We have a leper who's turned back, who's a double outcast. He's a leper, but he's a foreigner. He's a Samaritan who's hated by all the Jews. It takes a recognition of my being a double outcast that leads to salvation, that leads to thankfulness. Takes a recognition of who I really am. And this meal helps us do that. And so we end with three penetrating questions by Jesus. Jesus asked these questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Which obviously expects a positive answer. Of course they were all cleansed. Jesus showed, and he shows mercy to everyone. No one's excluded. But then he says, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Because in his mind, they should have all turned and praised God and thanked him for healing him. And they refused to respond to God's healing. And this prompts the final question, which is an astounding one. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, this is a twist in the story. Do you remember when Jesus told them, said, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest? It's possible that Jesus meant, go show yourself to the local priest. Because he's heading to Jerusalem, maybe he's telling them, I want you to go to the temple, to Jerusalem. And I want you to ask the priest to declare you clean. Now we have a problem. Where's the Samaritan going to go? He worships at Mount Gerizim. He wouldn't have even been allowed in Jerusalem, nor the temple. In fact, on the outside of the temple was a sign. Josephus talks about this. But there was a sign that said, no foreigners allowed in. So how's that Samaritan going to go and be declared clean? The interesting thing about this, the irony in this, is that that's what makes this man so special. Did he follow Jesus' command? Did he go to the priest? Yeah, he went to Jesus. He went to the high priest. And we talked a couple weeks ago before I left about the temple and Jesus being the temple. Did he go to the temple? Yeah, he went to the temple. And he was allowed in. And the utter irony of all this is now the Jews who are typically let in are no longer let in. Because they didn't go back to him for thanks, with thanks. So as we partake this morning, are we aware of our status as being double outcasts? Are we fighting the ingratitude on a daily basis? Do we recognize our healing that God has given us, granting us mercy upon mercy through the resolute character of Jesus to go to the cross for me? And if so, we will praise him. We will thank him like the Samaritan. In fact, what I learned from this is that praise and thanksgiving are actually more than gratitude. It actually is a constitution of our faith. I don't think about thankfulness and faith being one and the same thing, but they are. You think you're a faithful person? You can tell by how thankful you are. When we were on our trip, we on our way back, we stopped at Mount Rushmore, and we got to experience the final lighting of the year. We have some military in here. We were sitting there, and there was this amphitheater that was right in front of the four faces, carved in stone. And they waited till the very end to light up the stone, the molding. But at the base where the platform was, it was lit up, and this park ranger came out, and he started talking about these four figures and why they were chosen. And it was a pretty phenomenal thing to witness. It was heart-wrenching. Two men in our family were bawling. I won't say which two. Well, I was. And they were talking about the sacrifice and the lives that these guys lived, what they fought for, what they mean, so that we could have freedom. And once he got done, a video was displayed and went through not only the four faces, but these are individuals that represent us, but there's also a much broader people, including military and other presidents that work on our behalf so we could have freedom. And at the very end, the park ranger said, "At this time, I would like the military who are in our midst to come down and stand on this stage with me." And they had lit it up. And we were just sitting there, and I did not realize how many military came forward. Men and women, young and old. The old ones had a hard time getting down. They still had resolved to get on that stage. And they folded up, they took the flag down, folded it up, and we all honored them. In that movie, I heard these three statements that kind of struck me. We strive, we die, we live for freedom. And I was thinking, I am so thankful that we respect and we honor these guys who work for us, give their lives for us, they strive for us, they die for us, so that we can have our freedom. But then I got to thinking, I get so emotional over this, and I sometimes forget that there's one man who strove, who died, and who lived for our freedom. How much more should we be moved by him? We need to give him thanks. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God, we come before you and we pray that you will give us spirits and hearts that are so humble like this man, like this leper. Each morning, we beg you for mercy and we ask you to help us to remember to get up and to say thank you for all the things that we do not deserve that you give us. We sometimes, many times, take for granted all the things that we have in life. And we live as though it's expected that we should have it. But help us this day, and from each day forward, help us to realize that we are no different from this man, this outcast, this double outcast. We are not worthy of your love. We're not worthy of your grace and your mercy. We're not worthy of your son Jesus dying for us. And so, as we partake of this meal, may we be so, so thankful. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for preparing us a place. Thank you for the blood and the body of Jesus that was slain on our behalf. May we never, ever forget that he strove for us, that he died for us, and that he still lives for our freedom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God, we come before you again, and as we continue our thoughts on the meal that we are partaking of together with you, again, we say thank you. We say thank you for the blood of Jesus that was spilt on our behalf that we do not deserve. And we realize that we're foreigners. We realize that we are aliens, and yet you take the sign down that says you may not enter. And you say, come on in. And so we get to share as family. And so we're thankful. But we ask that as others have asked in history, to increase our faith, we ask that you would increase our faith, increase our desire to be thankful for Jesus. And so we ask that as we partake of this cup, that we will do so in a way that truly honors and respects your Son who is King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.